VCY America presents Crosstalk, a nationwide call-in program discussing issues that have an effect on our families, our communities, our churches, our nation, and our world. Crosstalk, an opportunity for you to voice your concerns for biblical principles. And now live by satellite and around the world on the internet at vcyamerica.org. Here is today's Crosstalk.
And welcome to Crosstalk on VCY America. We are having a Friday News Roundup Day here today, and much that is going on across this nation and around the world. Matters to keep you informed on critical issues. This is not for purposes of wringing hands, but certainly to be understanding of the times, to recognize the importance of getting out the gospel in such a time as this. Every day that we go through is one day closer to eternity, and certainly the importance of spreading the good news is absolutely critical, especially as it comes to those who are mocking the gospel today. And our first story today is going to relay just that, with Louis Farrakhan claiming to be Jesus. This was a Savior's Day address whereby he proclaimed himself to be the Messiah. Nature of Islam leader Louis Farrakhan, who has been reportedly leading a chant of death to America and recently called for a separate state for black Americans, has had more controversial comments now claiming to be Jesus and clarifying his anti-termite statement. Farrakhan made some shocking claims during his Nation of Islam Savior's Day keynote address in February at the United Center Arena in Chicago. He's told Representative Ilhan Omar, quote, "You have nothing to apologize for." And he praised her fellow colleague, freshman Representative Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez. Well, then the preacher of Islam appeared to mock one of the most famous passages from the Bible, John 3:16. Let's listen in.
God so loved his people that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God does not love this world. God never sent Jesus to die for this world. Jesus died because he was 2,000 years too soon to bring about the end of the civilization of the Jews. He never was on no cross. There was no Calvary for that Jesus. Early one Saturday morning, our Savior taught us, when he found out he was 2,000 years too soon to end the civilization of the Jews, he decided that he would give his life for the truth that he taught, that his name would live until the one that he prefigured came into existence. And that's why the Quran says Jesus and his mother Mary were a sign. Jesus didn't die on Calvary. He died in front of an old Jew's store that was boarded up. And the Roman soldiers came to get him.
That's what you call blasphemy. You call that a false gospel. Louis Farrakhan speaking on Savior's Day in his Savior's Day address, saying Jesus Christ came 2,000 years too early. I want to tell you what Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says. It says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." When the fullness of time had come, at just the right time, the Savior came to this earth. Farrakhan told the audience, he said, I represent the Messiah. I represent the Jew, Jesus, and I am that Jesus. If I am not, take my life. Farrakhan said he makes the deaf hear and the dumb speak, and he added, when I made the call in 1995 to black people with the Million Man March, that was like Jesus calling Lazarus, and Lazarus came forth. He said the cross is for him. And then Farrakhan said that the anti-termite reference, not to all Jews, but to the richest 10% of Americans who own 84% of all stocks. Nation of Islam founder Louis Farrakhan speaking at the Savior's Day keynote address. But Jihad Watch reports that CARE, that's the Council on American Islamic Relations, is an unindicted co-conspirator in a Hamas terror funding case so named by the Justice Department. CARE officials have repeatedly refused to denounce Hamas and Hezbollah as terrorist groups. Several former CARE officials have been convicted of various crimes related to jihad terror. And CARE's co-founder and longtime board member Omar Ahmad, as well as its chief spokesman, Ibrahim Hooper, have made Islamic supremacist statements about how Islamic law should be imposed in the U.S. They report on Jihad Watch that Ahmad denies this, but the original reporter stands by her story. You've heard about the history of CARE with people like Usama Dakdak, John Guandolo, also Sharon Hadian, who has been on this program. Well, now we have the governor of Minnesota, Tim Walz, speaking to CARE Minnesota, saying hate and Islamophobia have no place in Minnesota. When our Muslim communities thrive, Minnesota thrives. Thank you to CARE Minnesota and Metropolitan State University for putting on this event yesterday to address how to challenge Islamophobia. And if you're listening in Minnesota today, you want to make note of a bill that's been introduced into your House of Representatives. It's HF number 2587 that creates a task force on Islamophobia and anti-Semitism, saying a task force on the consequences of Islamophobia and anti-Semitism is established to analyze the impact of Islamophobia and anti-Semitism, recommend actions to improve the safety of Minnesota's Muslim and Jewish communities, increase participation by the Muslim and Jewish communities in civic life, and recommend possible legislative action. By the way, I wish I had time to go in depth on all these stories, but we do not. WND.com has a story of a Muslim demonstrating the proper way to beat a wife. Lest anyone think Islam is a cruel religion, a Qatari sociologist has uploaded a video to an Arabic YouTube channel in which he demonstrates the proper Islamic way to beat one's wife. He explained that husbands don't need to beat their wives frequently, but occasionally it's necessary out of love so that life can move on, according to the Middle East Media Research Institute, which translated the video from Arabic. The speaker says that the husband must make his wife feel his strength. Brothers, why do husbands beat their wives? Because some wives like domineering and authoritative husbands, he explains. By nature, they like violent and powerful husbands. He says that with some women, admonishing them and refraining from sharing their beds won't help. The only thing that helps with some such women is beating, he says. She needs to feel that you are a real man. That's her nature. Dear brothers, I hope you understand the right to discipline a wife in Islam. We must not start asking questions about whether our religion is cruel. No, our religion is a religion of mercy and kindness. Why are we seeing so many following after Islam and offering special protections and seeing the likes of, well, what we have seen, the Prime Minister of New Zealand donning the hijab in solidarity across that nation. Also from WND.com, already known for her anti-Semitic statements, Representative Ilhan Omar of Minnesota is appealing for the release of a senior member of the Egyptian Muslim Brotherhood, the organization seeking to establish a global caliphate that spawned groups such as Al-Qaeda and Hamas. On Twitter, she called on Trump to help bring about the release of Huda Abdelmonem, a senior member of the Brotherhood's women's affiliate who's in prison in Egypt. The Brotherhood advocates not only for Islamic takeover of Egypt, but for the global rule of Islam. FoxNews.com reports that U.S. Representative Ilhan Omar of Minnesota will soon learn the conclusions of an investigation into allegations that she violated campaign spending laws during her time as a state lawmaker, including accusations that she used campaign money to pay for her divorce attorney and personal travel. The culmination of the state's probe is just the latest potential controversy for Omar, an embattled freshman in Congress who has repeatedly faced criticism for comments about Israel and U.S. foreign policy. From frontpagemag.com, Utah's Islamic community has mushroomed from a simple student-led prayer group in the 1950s to more than 60,000 Muslims of varied ethnicities and a dozen mosques today. The recently organized Utah Muslim Civic League aims to fill the gap. The team hopes to one day have Muslim candidates for office, and before that to have Islamic congressional staffers who can begin to build a network of support. From the Council on American Islamic Relations, CARE had 500-plus delegates take part in the USCMO National Muslim Advocacy Day on Capitol Hill. More than 500 delegates, they report, from 25 states, met on Monday and Tuesday with more than 250 elected officials and congressional staffers during the record-breaking USCMO 5th Annual National Muslim Advocacy Day on Capitol Hill in Washington, D.C. This year's National Muslim Advocacy Day was noted for its energy and for the high participation of youth, said the USCMO Secretary General. In the House, Muslim delegates urged their members of Congress to co-sponsor and support a resolution recognizing the history of American Muslims and their contributions to our nation. Because the beginning of Islamic lunar months depend on the actual sighting of the new moon, the start and end dates for Ramadan may vary, but that's just a side note from the story. As the resolution, they wanted a month before the month-long fast of Ramadan that begins on or about Wednesday, May the 6th. You may not have realized this, but this past Monday and Tuesday, 500-plus delegates took place to advocate Islam and Muslim advocacy in our nation's capital. From Jihad Watch, the judge restricts media public access to the fired Minneapolis officer's murder trial. A Hennepin County district judge has imposed tight restrictions on public and media access to the highly anticipated trial of Mohammed Noor, the former Minneapolis police officer charged with murdering Justine Damond. Judge Catherine Quaintance also banned laptops and cell phones and other items from the floor while the trial was going on. And what's interesting is that the judge in this case has received threatening phone calls after she made rulings on what evidence may be presented at the trial. Quaintance cited passionate public opinion about the case Monday and explaining why jurors will not be identified in court. And we'll be back in just 1 minute. This is Crosstalk and News Roundup Friday here on VCY America. Thank you for listening. We will be right back.
Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, geologist and president of the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, are spiders ever found in the fossil record?
Yes, unbelievably, Chris, they are. Not only spiders, but sometimes spider webs are found. A spider and its web was found in amber, which was dated by evolutionists at 190 million years old. Now, I don't buy the date. I think the amber was formed at the time of Noah's flood. But think how silly this makes the millions of years idea look. Spider silk is so fragile, it dehydrates and deteriorates quite quickly. Does anybody really think it's going to last for 190 million years? Chris, a better idea is out there. It's the Back to Genesis idea of creation and the flood.
To learn more about creation, get our free DVD called That's a Fact. Visit our web store at icr.org/store and use the promo code FACT at the checkout when ordering your That's a Fact DVD.
You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America. We thank you for joining us today. It's a Friday News Roundup and bringing together many stories from the course of the week. We could go for hours because there are many things happening in many parts of the world, but certainly we'll keep you abreast of some of them. We're first segment dealing a lot with Islam, and I just want one more story to enter into the picture here today from Breitbart. It came out on April the 4th. Two Islamists have been arrested by police in Paris after allegedly plotting to massacre a kindergarten full of children. The two men, both 20 years old, were arrested March 25th in Paris, or with the Paris prosecutor, charging them over plotting to kill children and police officers, broadcaster RTL reports. The man who investigators consider the mastermind of the plot admitted after his arrest that he wanted to enter the kindergarten, attack the children, and take some hostage until police arrived, at which point he would attempt to kill the police officers. As we continue on here from the Hill, Senate Republicans deployed the nuclear option Wednesday to drastically reduce the time it takes to confirm hundreds of President Trump's nominees. In back-to-back votes, Republicans changed the rules for the amount of time it takes to confirm most executive nominees and district judges, marking the second and third time that Republicans have used the hardball tactic since taking over in 2015. The combined actions will result in most nominations that require Senate confirmation needing only 2 hours of debate after they've defeated a filibuster that shows that they have the votes to ultimately be confirmed. Before Wednesday's rule change, they faced up to an additional 30 hours of debate on every single one of the candidates. FoxNews.com, NATO Secretary General Stoltenberg, in a historic address to Congress, declared Wednesday that President Trump's push for NATO allies to increase their defense spending had a great had an impact and made the alliance stronger. He said that NATO was stronger as a result of the U.S. pressure. FoxNews.com, President Trump signed an executive order last Friday authorizing the construction of the Keystone Pipeline at the northwest border, according to a new report. Press release from the White House tweeted by Vox revealed an executive order granting a permit to TransCanada Keystone Pipeline to begin work for a pipeline, Phillips County, Montana. Interesting story in the Daily Mail. And the question is, in the headline, is America becoming godless? The number of Americans who identify as having no religion has risen 266% since 1991 to now, tie statistically with the number of Catholics and evangelicals, according to a new survey. This is according to the General Social Survey. People with no religion, known as nuns, N-O-N-E-S, among statisticians, account for 23.1% of the U.S. population. 23.1% of the U.S. population having no religion. Catholics make up 23%. Evangelicals, according to the survey, 22.5%. From LifeSiteNews.com, Yale Law School has reportedly excluded students who work at organizations that stand by biblical teachings on homosexuality from several financial support programs. Aaron Haviland, a Yale law student and Marine Corps veteran, reports at the Federalist that on March 25th, the school announced its non-discrimination policy was being expanded to summer public interest fellowships, postgraduate public interest fellowships, and loan forgiveness for careers in public interest. Specifically, those resources would no longer be made available to students and graduates who joined organizations that supposedly discriminated on the basis of sexual orientation, gender identity, or expression. The Washington Free Beacon reports about the New York Times. revealed on a page A10 story of Sunday's edition that Secretary of State Mike Pompeo is, in fact, an evangelical Christian. The article is headlined, "The Rapture in the Real World, Mike Pompeo Blends Beliefs and Policy." Its writer, Edward Wong, devoted more than 1,400 words to recapping Pompeo's comfort with discussing his religious views and how that's increasingly raised questions about the extent to which evangelical beliefs are influencing American diplomacy. By the way, we reported recently about Joseph Farah, the head of WND, WorldNet Daily, had suffered a stroke. And now they report, David Kapelian at WND, that just 5 days after WND went public with the news that its founder, editor, and CEO, veteran journalist Joseph Farah, had suffered a devastating stroke, the Washington Post has published a lengthy article attacking Farah, his wife, WND, America's first online journalism organization. The story sensationally headlined, "Inside the Spectacular Fall of the Granddaddy of Right-Wing Conspiracy Sites." Cites mostly unnamed former employees and others. No word in the article do they even remotely allege anything illegal having taken place. But although Joseph Farah is the only person situated to respond to the Post allegations, the paper chose to publish its takedown right after Farah suffered a major stroke, rendering him totally unable to defend himself, his wife, or the news organization. FoxNews.com reporting, President Trump today confirmed that he has pulled the nomination of his pick to lead Immigration and Customs Enforcement, saying the administration will go in a tougher direction as he heads to the border today for a roundtable with law enforcement officials. Fox News reports that Homeland Security Secretary Kirstjen Nielsen said that the Trump administration is treating the immigration crisis as a Category 5 hurricane disaster, saying, "We are bringing all of the agencies together. We're asking everybody to chip in," she said on the Tucker Carlson program. The Washington Examiner tells us that a workplace raid in Allen, Texas, by ICE led to the arrest of 280 workers suspected of illegally working in the United States. ICE agents descended Wednesday on CVE Technology Group, a shop known for refurbishing and repairing consumer electronics. It's being called the largest workplace raid in over a decade, according to KERA News. Sputnik News is reporting Mexico facing a potential 25% tariff on its car imports to the U.S. if it does not do enough to stop illegal immigration and drug trafficking. U.S. President Donald Trump told reporters at the White House, he said, "Before we close the border, we'll put the tariffs on the cars. I don't think we'll ever have to close the border because the penalty on tariffs on cars coming into the U.S. from Mexico at 25% will be massive." And we continue to release many, many people, border crossers, illegal aliens, into the interior of the U.S., most recently releasing more than 17,000 in less than 2 weeks, meaning that they cannot house as many as are crossing the border. And I would refer you to our program earlier that we did this week dealing with the border crisis issue to get more details on that particular story. From DefenseNews.com, after months of warnings, the U.S. has stopped delivery of F-35 fighter jets to parts of Turkey in retaliation for their decision to move ahead with the purchase of Russian surface air missile systems. The U.S. move comes just days after Turkey's foreign minister said his country was committed to the deal to buy the Russian system and was discussing delivery dates. Washington Free Beacon reports commercial satellite images have provided the first photographs of a secret Chinese anti-satellite laser beam in Western Xinjiang province, along with other high-technology weapon facilities. The Defense Intelligence Agency stated in a report made public in February that China is set to deploy a ground-based laser cannon next year. WND.com reports James Clapper, President Obama's Director of National Intelligence, providing his boss's legacy, defending it when he responded in a CNN interview to President Trump's claim that the previous administration did nothing about Russian meddling in U.S. elections. But in the process, he essentially affirmed Obama is responsible for the claims of Trump-Russia collusion that have roiled Washington for 2 years but were debunked by special counsel Robert Mueller. If it weren't for President Obama, he said, we might have not done the intelligence community assessment that we did that set off a whole consequence of events which is still unfolding today, notably Special Counselor Mueller's investigation, Clapper reported. From Washington Free Beacon, the largest donors on the left will be given a private briefing on investigations into President Trump by the House Judiciary Committee Chairman Gerald Nadler during a secretive Texas gathering this week, according to documents obtained by the Washington Free Beacon. The Democracy Alliance, a group of millionaire and billionaire funders of the liberal movement, holding its Spring Partner Retreat and Strategy Conference at the Four Seasons Hotel in Austin, where security's been patrolling the meeting area since Wednesday. As always, at the group's secretive meetings, all programming is off the record and closed to members of the media. What a shocking election in the state of Wisconsin. As the conservative candidate for the Supreme Court position, Brian Hagedorn, defeated an individual that was backed, that would be Lisa Hagedorn, backed by liberal groups, leftist groups, in an astounding defeat that has marveled many. It was a, looking at the MacGyver Institute report, a narrow victory to conservative state Supreme Court candidate Brian Hagedorn, a victory that could keep the court in conservative hands until at least 2023. His liberal opponent, fellow state appeals court judge Lisa Neubauer, had yet to concede. Looked like her campaign was set to fight on, saying the race is too close to call. We're almost assuredly headed to a recount, Neubauer said, through a statement by her campaign manager. There's 5,962 votes out of 1.2 million cast that separate the contenders. That's just less than half a percentage point. That's enough under state law for Neubauer to call for a recount, but her campaign would have to pay for it. Even President Trump tweeted out on this, sending it out, congratulations to Brian Hagedorn on this, his big surprise win over a well-funded liberal Democrat in the great state of Wisconsin for a very important Supreme Court seat. Republicans are producing big for Wisconsin. End of quote. End of tweet there from President Trump. Okay, interesting matter as well that came forth from New York, the Daily Caller. Federal government is not cutting its funding for Special Olympics, but New York State is. Now, where is all the uproar? There was a lot of uproar about the Trump budget, one of the offices seeking to cut Special Olympics funding, which President Trump said that's not going to happen. But New York's budget for Special Olympics decreased from $200,000 in 2018 to $150,000 this year. Meanwhile, every one of the state's 213 lawmakers will ultimately receive a raise that's almost the same amount cut from the games for disabled athletes. The plan also raised the salary of the governor, Andrew Cuomo, by $70,000 to $250,000 a year. That's the highest of any governor. For those of you in South Dakota that homeschool, homeschooling parents in South Dakota are applauding passage of legislation that gives their kids equal access to the state's Opportunity Scholarship Program, reports OneNewsNow.com. Governor Kristi Noem signed House Bill 1040 that ends 15 years of discrimination. The homeschool legal defense attorney Scott Woodruff says before the law was passed, homeschool students could access a scholarship only if they scored better on their ACTs than public school students. But the scholarship allows homeschool graduates to attend public university or college at a reduced rate, granting students $1,500 annually toward tuition, just like their counterparts. I've got a few more stories here after the break. This is Crosstalk on VCY America, a news roundup Friday. We'll be right back.
The Bible follows the rise and fall of kingdoms and governments, covers millennia of ancient history, and reveals God's plan for humanity through powerful accounts that still speak to us today. In the hardcover book, Charting the Bible Chronologically, authors Tommy Ice and Ed Heinzen have teamed up to provide readers a panoramic view of the events recorded in Scripture, all laid out in chronological order. This book takes you from the words, in the beginning, all the way to the New Jerusalem. With 40-plus full-color charts, you will see timelines of biblical history, pre-flood genealogy, Israel, the life of Christ, and a master fold-out chart of the entire Bible. This is a vital resource for new believers and Bible scholars alike, providing a visual guide to God's unfolding plan. Charting the Bible Chronologically is available for a donation of $25 or more to VCY. Call 1-800-729-9829. 1-800-729-9829.
You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America. Some more stories here in our News Roundup Friday day today. Let's see. Interesting news. CNSNews.com celebrating Trans Visibility Week. Representative Rashida Tlaib posted video on Twitter of herself displaying the transgender flag next to her state flag outside of her congressional office. Lori Lightfoot has become Chicago's first lesbian mayor and the city's first lesbian leader. The first female black leader, the Chicago, the biggest U.S. city ever to elect an openly LGBTQ mayor. She's going to be sworn in on May the 20th. From Christian Headlines, the mom of a second grader at a Virginia elementary school is speaking up after her daughter's teacher read the class a gay rights book that made the young girl question her faith. The children's book in question is entitled Pride, the Story of Harvey Milk and the Rainbow Flag, tells the story of the first openly gay person elected to office in California. The girl attends the Henry Clay Elementary School in Hanover, Virginia. Her daughter is 7 years old, caused her to question her faith, and caused her to know what homosexuality is. One illustration showed Harvey Milk using a bullhorn to speak to a crowd of people who are divided on LGBT issues, saw various signs, and caused the girl to question why God would hate anyone that he created, she told Channel 8 News. The teacher stands by the book, saying it was part of a civil rights lesson. The principal said, though, that the book was not vetted through the appropriate process at the school, not an approved part of the curricula. LifeSiteNews.com tells us that a variety of pro-life measures continue to advance this week through the legislatures of Alabama, Indiana, South Carolina, and Texas. It's a trend of state-level proactivity that's frustrated pro-abortion activists uncertain of Roe v. Wade's future. Breitbart reports that the Texas Senate voted Monday to prohibit state and local governments from allowing tax dollars to fund abortion providers. The Resurgent reports that Texas will become, well, it will make history Monday as the Abolition of Abortion in Texas Act is scheduled to become the first abortion abolition bill to be heard by a legislative committee since the Supreme Court gave their opinion that all 50 states should allow abortion in 1973. The bill features language echoing the 14th Amendment of the U.S. Constitution to outlaw unequal protection of the law, strips any other political bodies the power to legalize abortion in Texas. Liberty Council reports Georgia House of Representatives recently passed a bill, the Living Infants Fairness and Equality Act, that would prohibit abortions after a fetal heartbeat is detected in the womb. Stacey Abrams says Georgia's bill banning abortions when a baby's heartbeat begins is evil. It exists because it was a campaign promise, she said. It exists because it was a political stunt. HB 481, she said, is evil. LifeNews.com has that story. Also from Life News, thousands of pro-life people stand against abortion at a Virginia March for Life. Some 6,500 participated for the state's first ever March for Life. In Vermont, according to LifeNews.com, their state senate overwhelmingly approved a radical amendment that would legalize abortions up to birth and deny legal rights to babies before birth. The bill the chamber approved would amend the Vermont Constitution to ensure that women can still abort their unborn babies in the state if Roe v. Wade is overturned. The vote is shocking, folks. It was 28-2. They moved this proposal forward now for the House. If the House passes it, it would eventually go to the citizens of Vermont to pass it. But think of that vote, 28-2. Meanwhile, we have the Born Alive Abortion Survivors Protection Act failing time after time. It's been 27, 28 times it's tried to be brought up in the House of Representatives. Interesting story from MSN.com. Barcelona, Spain is a location. A man volunteered to have a chip inserted under his skin live on stage at a trade fair in Barcelona on Monday. And another man who had already undergone the procedure showed off how he could make a payment with it using his smartphone. Edgar Pons said he decided to have the RFID chip implanted because it contained credentials to open the door to his house. The chip is the size of a grain of sand or two and is covered in a material that's biocombustible in a biocompatible so our body doesn't degrade it over time. It was a presentation the Mobile World Congress organized by a Spanish bank and a man named Paul, who had already been fitted with the chip, made a payment by placing his smartphone over his skin, covering the chip. What we have been seeing now is what the future of payments could be, said a financial services manager. And very interesting about this new 5G. They're talking about enabling the widespread use of autonomous cars. That's why auto manufacturers were at this big conference. 5G will allow banksters to implement a cashless banking system that could be used from any cell phone by merely swiping a microchip implanted in a person's hand. Interesting times in which we live. We're going to open our phone lines here today on Crosstalk. Our number is 800-733-9829. That's 800-733-9829. If you'd like to comment on these or other current events, news stories that are going on, as we mentioned, there is much going on. Time doesn't permit us to get into all. But maybe you want to comment even about those comments of Louis Farrakhan in the beginning of the program, his claim to be Jesus, claiming to be the Messiah. We see what's going on in the state of Minnesota and this legislation to study. Yes, they say anti-Semitism, but they've got Islamophobia there, and we know that indeed is going to be the emphasis that takes place. By the way, speaking of Minnesota, abortions funded by Minnesota taxpayers in 2017 reached a record high for the third straight year. According to a report released by the Minnesota Department of Human Services, taxpayers reimbursed abortion practitioners $1.06 million for a total of 4,356 abortions, a 28% jump since the year 2013. Our number to Crosstalk, 800-733-9829. Stone Creek, Ohio. Lee, you're on the air.
Hi, how you doing, brother? I wrote Congressman Gibbs the other day about House Bill H.R. 5.
Yes.
And he got back to me. He basically said virtually everything we were saying on air, that this bill is bad for everybody. And so at least we've got one congressman that's seeing that this is not a good bill.
Hmm. And he's congressman from Ohio.
Yes.
Okay. Thank you, Lee. Appreciate that report.
Thank you.
Bye-bye now. Our number, 800-733-9829. Our number to Crosstalk, 800-733-9829. By the way, he was calling from Ohio. And WND.com has a story by Linda Harvey. If you had plans to take your kids to downtown Cleveland over the weekend of April 25 through the 28th, she said, don't, unless you want to. Want them to receive a quick and nightmarish tutorial about where the LGBTQ agenda really takes America, and that is into a filthy sewer, she said. That weekend, major Cleveland hotels will host CLAW. That's the Cleveland Annual Leather Weekend. It's this large sadomasochistic bondage event that's going to take place. I will not go into details on it. But that is planned for Cleveland, Ohio. Linda Harvey is saying stay away from that community April 25th through the 28th. Here we have a story from King 5 out of Washington. Universal sex ed for all grades passes the Washington Senate. A proposal for universal all-grade sex education passed the Washington State Senate Wednesday after extensive debate. A proposal for universal all-grade sex ed passed the state Senate. The proposal passed on 28-21 vote would require schools to teach sex education classes to include in the curricula information about affirmative consent and how to recognize abusive relationships. Also, here we have an interesting story on an annual day that's come up, and the Capital Resource Institute gives warning. Coming up on April 12th, GLSEN, the Gay, Lesbian, and Straight Education Network, is rallying the troops for their annual Day of Silence, Friday, April 12th. And she said, by troops, we mean students in school, so no, don't expect them to ask your permission. For some reason, schools feel the need to bow to the Gay, Lesbian, Straight Education Network and allow this Day of Silence to take place on campuses all across the United States without informing parents. In this day, a proclaimed effort to encourage schools and classmates to address problems of anti-LGBTQ behavior, students from middle school to college take a vow of silence and to certainly speak on behalf. Their silence speaking on behalf of LGBT activities, but the day of silence in schools across the nation set to take place on April the 12th. We've got Courtney calling in from Miami, Florida. Courtney, you're on the air.
Yeah, yes, all you said. And I want to thank you for putting that young man on Farrakhan, because he just showed us strength that the Bible is real. Because didn't the Lord say in his word, women were coming at me with big believers? He just fulfilled part of the Bible. Hmm. So I just want to say, you say it's just being the Lord and pray for the new kids going to school, because they're teaching them like that little girl who said, her teacher saying that, reading that Solomon story to them, that we see what the devil's trying to do to our children. So just pray for them. And I'm from Chicago.
Our connection is not the usual connection today. We're having it much more difficult to understand you today.
Okay, I'll just hang up then.
Well, thank you for calling in from Chicago, and should have made your way up to Milwaukee here.
Okay.
God bless you, Courtney. Thank you for your call. Our number to Crosstalk, 800-733-9829. By the way, he's in Chicago. From Fox News, Jesse Smollett's legal team has promised swift action should the city of Chicago follow through with their threat to sue the Empire actor to reimburse the city for the cost of investigating his controversial case. In a letter from Smollett's lawyers obtained by Fox News today, Mark Garagos says Smollett will not be intimidated into paying the $130,000. So interesting to know how he got off. All charges released. Everything sealed up without further charges, allegations against him. We'll see if the federal government is going to continue with charges in that regard. By the way, a federal judge struck down California's ban on the possession of magazines holding more than 10 rounds of ammunition, reports the Washington Free Beacon. The judge, Roger Benitez of the District Court for the Southern District of California, ruled the confiscation as being unconstitutional. We're just seconds from a break, so we'll take that break. If you'd like to chime in, giving your thoughts on these stories today, our number to Crosstalk, 800-733-9829. That's 800-733-9829. Back in just a minute, you're listening to Crosstalk.
For the Worldview Week in Minute, I'm Brandon House. Our website is worldviewradio.com. There are pastors in America who sadly are softening up the church, I believe, to not resist the revolution underway in America today. They do this by twisting the real meaning of Romans 13. The purpose of Romans 13 is to be a template for government. Nowhere in the scriptures do you see God laying out specifically every detail of civil government. We see great detail for the father, the mother, the children. What is the family? We see great detail for what constitutes a biblical New Testament fellowship or the church. These are universal. But nowhere do we see anything other than the template of what God wants civil government to do. Reward the righteous, punish the wicked. Nations are free to create the kind of government they want, whether they have a king, a parliament, or as in America, a Congress. We have more pastors that need to understand a biblical worldview for government.
This is Crosstalk on VCY America, a Friday News Roundup. By the way, New Mexico got added to the list of states that has passed the popular vote compact, giving all their electoral votes to whoever wins the national popular vote. There's now 189 electoral votes among the states who have joined this compact. Let's go to Gary calling in from central Wisconsin. Gary, you're on the air.
Yes, it's involved about gay people and stuff like that, you know. As being a Native American myself, you know, and a veteran, one night I was at the VA hospital, and I was tail surfing, and there was Apollo on TV. So I thought, oh, this is nice. So I started watching it, and something didn't seem right for a reason at all. I think it was all scurvy and messed up. Wasn't right. So I was watching. Then come to find out that after I watched for about a half hour, I was never so embarrassed in my whole life. It was a gay powwow. Hmm. I had never heard of that before in my life. I was really ashamed. I looked around hopefully that nobody else had seen what I had seen. Thank you for your time.
Okay, thank you. Ron in Kentucky, you're on the air.
Yes, earlier you were talking about a teacher reading a book about Harvey Milk to the students.
Mm-hmm.
And they make such a big deal out of Harvey Milk, even making the movie and all about him, and they conveniently leave out the fact that Harvey Milk and his boyfriend were pedophiles.
Yep.
And it's ridiculous, so I'm getting sick of it. And if you're going to speak about somebody, then just tell the whole truth. But, yeah, it's well-known Harvey Milk and his lover like teenage boys.
Is that something?
It's against the law.
Yeah, and this is who they're modeling and showcasing before young children.
Dangerous.
Thank you. Thank you for the call.
Thank you.
Our number to Crosstalk, 800-733-9829. That's 800-733-9829. A story that came to us here from China Aid. Shanghai officials have seized more than 20 Christians, including one American citizen, on account of their faith. The story came out today. They said this happened yesterday at around 7 a.m. Central Standard Time yesterday morning. Shanghai's Public Security Department rounded up the Christians who are all affiliated with the company I Will and detained them for their beliefs and church activities. A pastor named Michael Yu, who holds both Taiwanese and American citizenship, was among those who were taken into custody. He was later released, but when he attempted to board a flight to Los Angeles, he was prohibited from doing so. And they are certainly asking prayer for these believers in China at this time. Also, from the Christian Institute out of the UK, the Chinese government offering cash rewards to people who inform on underground churches. A city offering money to those who identify unofficial places of worship. The incentive is part of a nationwide effort to bring all religious groups under the control of the Communist Party. Many have asked, why do we continue to do business with Communist China? Why do we continue to do business with all the human rights abuses that are taking place in China? From townhall.com, Beth Ballman writes that a sheriff in Colorado told CNN that he would rather go to jail than to enforce the state's proposed extreme risk protection orders, commonly referred to as red flag laws. If House Bill 19-1177 passes, the law would allow a family member, roommate, or law enforcement officer to petition a judge so police can temporarily seize a person's firearms if they're deemed a threat to themselves or to others. And the sheriff said that you'll have to arrest me before I enforce this unconstitutional gun law. Andreas calling from New Mexico. Hi, Andreas. You're on the air.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. I have kind of like a concern on the on that new legislation that was just passed on a popular vote.
Yes.
Do you think there's a reason behind so much emphasis on trying to have that implemented?
Oh, yes.
What's your take on that?
Well, and I'd like to share it in just a moment, but we did a whole program on this just a couple of weeks ago with Ed Martin from the Phyllis Schlafly Eagles. And basically, this is an underhanded way to subvert the Constitution of the United States that the founders wisely called for the Electoral College. This would enable politicians to simply go to the largest populated areas, primarily to the coast, to do their campaigning and forget everybody in the smaller states. You see, the founders certainly had a plan for every state to be a part of these national elections. And if you go to a national popular vote, if you just go to population centers, you get that vote up large enough. It doesn't matter what the people in South Dakota or Colorado, Nebraska, even Wisconsin and other states, what they think, because there's more votes that will occur on the coast. And so this is really an effort to subvert the Constitution of the United States with this movement.
That was my thoughts exactly, because New Mexico, you know, fits into that list,
yeah,
that you mentioned there. And that really suppresses a lot of our votes, you know, from the smaller towns, you know. And
it does.
That's concerning. Very
it does.
Concerning.
And we see the so much liberalism taking place in large cities that everybody else would be flyover. The program we did was March 6th, and we really went in-depth on that issue here on Crosstalk.
Wow. Well, thank you for explaining it. I'm sure a lot of folks like myself will sure appreciate that little clarification that you did there. And keep up the good work.
Thank you for listening here today. Appreciate it so much. And, friends, we thank you for joining us here today on Crosstalk and all this week on the number of issues that are going on. Certainly, we need to be understanding of these times and to be in prayer for this nation, understanding that none of this takes God by surprise. He certainly is in control of his plans going to go forward, never having to call an emergency session, so we don't wring our hands in despair. But we recognize that the Lord is in control and we need to trust him. We also have that responsibility to be salt and to be light in this world in which we live. And so, therefore, we encourage you to share the good news of the gospel. We talk about all the ills that are going on in the world today. No, it's only Jesus Christ who is able to bring peace to this very troubled world. Thanks for joining us today. It is Friday, the Lord's Day coming up. I trust you'll be in a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching local church this Lord's Day. Thanks for listening.
Listening to Crosstalk via satellite and the internet from VCY America. Views expressed may or may not be those of this station. For a CD of today's program, send a donation of $6 or more to VCY Tape Ministry, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 53208, or download by RSS or podcast from crosstalkamerica.com. And join us again for Crosstalk.